I'm grateful to be here and hear the folks worship. So that's what they're doing with their songs. And my spirit blends with it. I'd like to talk to you this morning by the Lord's help on the topic. My name is Dining with Elijah. The story of Elijah's dinner is in 1 Kings, the 17th chapter, beginning with the first of that chapter. And I think I'd like to tell it to you like I'm reciting a history lesson. Did you like history when you were in school? History can be so boring, just memorizing dates. Does anybody know when the Magna Carta was signed? Or when Columbus sailed? 1492, of course. But it also can be fascinating. Somebody approaches it the right way, so we'll ask the Lord to help us get it right. Scripture says here, Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. And the word of the Lord came unto him, saying, Get thee hence, and turn thee eastward, and hide thyself by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. It shall be, that thou shalt drink of the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed thee there. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. For he went and dwelt by the brook Cherith, that is before Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and flesh in the morning, and bread and flesh in the evening, and he drank of the brook. And it came to pass after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. So we'll start our history lesson with Ahab. Ahab was about 75 years after Solomon, something like. Solomon was, I think, the fourth king of Israel. There's a minor mention of a king before Saul, but Saul was the first to really reign over the whole nation. Saul was of the tribe of Benjamin. He didn't get the same coronation that David did. If you follow the story, David was more widely accepted than Saul was, but God would have blessed Saul if he'd behaved himself. He didn't do too well. Then David followed him, and then Solomon followed him. David made his mistakes, but he repented of them, and he was true to the end of his life. Every reason to believe that David made it into heaven. Solomon, well, he didn't do so good. After Solomon's death, Saul was selected by God. David was selected by God. Solomon was selected by God. And then that stopped. Solomon wanted his son to reign in his stead, and there was another fellow who wanted to reign. Isn't it amazing how people get the idea in mind it'd be so wonderful to get to rule a country? To me, it looks like a big headache. I notice these people who are running for president in our country this in election year. Right now, they're scratching at each other. And one of them will win, I suppose. And after they do, then they're going to have the whole world after them. It looks to me like it'd save them all a lot of trouble if they could just have, well, like Israel did before Saul, judges that the Lord put in place. And he moved them out of the way when he got ready, and they didn't go through all of this agony. But these fellows weren't like that. So there were three or four kings between Solomon and Ahab, progressively growing worse. As you know the history of this Israelite nation, they were called out people to worship God. Actually, he wanted to be their king, and in reality, he should be the king of any nation because he's the only one big enough to handle all the garbage that gets thrown at a king and know how to keep himself safe from the midnight assassins and that sort of thing. But Ahab wanted it, and eventually Ahab got it. Well, when he did, the Assyrians were after him. They want to take over his country. Now, there again with those kings. What folks don't seem to realize when they work so hard to be president of Mexico or France or Canada or wherever, just because they got to be ruler of that country doesn't mean that the neighbor doesn't want to take them over. They all got the same idea. They want to rule over as many people as they can. In Ahab's time, it was the Assyrians. Well, they greatly outnumbered Israel. So he thought, I know how to fix that. So he went and married one of their daughters. She was a Phoenician. Her dad was king of Tyre. and so forth. A little bit of history there too. Her father, this girl he married, was named Jezebel. And her father was a priest of Astarte. And Astarte is, you think of about everything lewd and nasty and wicked that you can think of. Well, that's what they did in worshiping this lady, including things not fit to mention here and don't like leaving dark impressions in your mind, but they sacrificed their babies through fire to this god. I don't know how people do something like that, but they did. That was their way of worship, and all the other wicked, vile things that you can think of that go with it. But he had a brother who was king of that country, and he decided that being king was more fun than being priest, so he watched his chance and killed his brother and took over the kingdom in his stead. So then he stopped being a priest and became a king. And he had a daughter. His daughter's name was Jezebel. Now, we don't read where Ahab really loved Jezebel. He went to get her for that reason, as if there weren't any girls in Israel that he could have married. No, he wanted to fix it so those people wouldn't come and attack him because they had the king's daughter. So he went and married her. And she came and was kind of second in command in Israel. But she brought all her heathen practices along with her, as you can imagine. And the scripture said about Ahab something to the effect that he did worse than all the kings that were before him put together. That's pretty bad. You'd have to work at it to do that. Now, Ahab really didn't work at anything, in a way. He was a weak man. Whoever talked to him last seemed to win his mind. An example of how weak he was is when he decided he wanted Naboth's vineyard. And he couldn't have it. Now, everybody knows that there's land you can't have. Nobody gets everything they want. Part of being a man is looking at it and saying, I know I can't have this. Let the other fellow alone. Not Ahab. He went and sulked in the corner and wouldn't eat. The strong one came in and said, just straighten up, go get your dinner and behave yourself and act like a man. I'll get that for you. That was Jezebel. So she was really kind of the leader of it all. To be weak is often worse than to be evil. And weak people always drift into evil. If you want to live for the Lord, you have to be strong. Amen. You have to be able to say no to some things and master yourself. Right. And Ahab did that by flashes. Once in a while he'd rise up to that level, but in the end he pretty much did what Jezebel wanted him to, and in the end he died pretty much the way Jezebel died, with a life of defeat, I mean to say. Jezebel, I mentioned a while ago that God had made Israel his chosen people. Jezebel made it her mission in life to destroy the worship of Jehovah out of the nation of Israel. She wanted there to be no more law, no more memory of Moses, no more worship to God at Jerusalem. She killed God's prophets. She outlawed the religion of... She really meant for it to be, when she was gone, that nobody in the world would still be worshiping Jehovah. That was her life's goal. Why she didn't want to just be king, I don't know. But she went way beyond that. So, and she brought all the wicked practices that her father before her had taught her and started teaching them to Israel. Went into the courts of Solomon's temple and built a temple there and an idol, an altar to her god Baal, right in the king's court, within a stone's throw of the temple, in defiance of everything that God had tried to get his people to be. It was one of the very lowest times in the history of the Israelite nation. Well, evil times call for strong men. And here comes Elijah. We really don't know an awfully lot about Elijah. He just came out of nowhere. Nobody really knows what it means to be a Tishbite. Elijah the Tishbite. We know he was somewhere on the opposite side of the Jordan River from where Jerusalem was. We know that was rugged country over there. Rocks and wilderness and Elijah was not a very cultured man. He was a rude man and a crude man. He just appears in Ahab's court. How do you do that? I might decide I have something that I would like to say to President Trump, but I can't get within a half a mile of him. And there isn't any chance that I could do anything to make him hear my voice. Could you? But when God got ready to put this man there, there he was. And Ahab heard what he had to say. God's always had a man, folks. The old devil would like us to believe that he's going to be able to stamp out religion in this world and the worship of Jehovah. But God's always had a man, and he'll have a man in the times that are around us now. So Elijah the Tishbite was of the inhabitants of Gilead. I don't know how he got there, but he was able to talk to Ahab. And this next phrase was Ahab's watchword. Now I ought to step aside and add a little footnote here to what I'm trying to say. My burden this morning is to try to increase our faith. The same God that delivered Elijah and wrought a reformation and changed the course of a whole nation at his hands, he's still watching over you and me. We're not all called to be Elijah, but when we labor in the calling the Lord has given us, we have access to the same power and victory that made Elijah able to do what he did. So the scripture tells us here, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. So here's a man with no weapon in his hands, but just his words. That's all he had. And no support, but just his own faith and courage. And the one was the outgrowth of the other. We don't read where anybody else went with him. He was on his mission by himself. There came a time, a little longer, and farther down in Elijah's ministry, when he said, I'm the only one left in this whole nation that's still worshiping you. He had a reason for feeling that way. Obviously, he didn't know where there were any more like him. The Lord told him, you're mistaken. I still got some more that you don't know about. The Lord's always got some more. When we get to heaven, we're going to find there are people up there that we didn't know and some that we didn't expect to be there. That's God's business, isn't it? And we're never really alone. But he was alone when he went on this mission. And there's a secret to what he was able to do while he was doing this. The scriptures indicate concerning these steps that Elijah took, that before he went to King Ahab, he'd been somewhere in that barren wilderness of his, down on his knees, begging God to have mercy. He said, the Lord has said this to me. And he said, and here is his watchword. Elijah repeated this over and over in his life. As the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, as if to say, I really don't regard Baal very much, Ahab, nor Jezebel, nor you. I'm on trial every day of my life before a greater than any of us are. He examines my life. He gives consideration to my purposes. He guides and governs it. And I'm standing on that place. I'm going to resolutely carry out what he gave me. Don't read where Elijah ever grew any crops or where he ever ran a grocery store or things like that. His function in life was to do the work of God. But isn't what that the Lord told us to do? Seek ye first the kingdom of heaven and his righteousness. He said, all these things will be added unto you. He wants some of us to be shop owners, and he wants some of us to do other kinds of labor, be farmers and things like that. But he always wants to be first in our lives. Well, this man, off in his wilderness somewhere, burdened about what was going on in Israel, couldn't let it alone, spent his time on his knees until God told him what there was to do about it. And there was something that he was able to reach back to that gave him the impetus to be able to stand before Ahab like he did. He remembered what Solomon had prayed when he dedicated the temple. Solomon told the Lord, if your people sin against you and you shut up the heavens and there's no rain from heaven, when they turn and pray to this place, then hear their prayer and have mercy on them. So I picture Elijah praying and fasting out there in the wilderness somewhere. Lord, you see what they're doing. This woman is determined to stamp out religion view from the face of the earth. If you let that happen, there'd be nothing left. Lord, their sin has caused this trouble to come. Now, you promised that you might shut up the heavens over us. I'm looking for you now to honor your word. Folks, we pray for our loved ones. And we sometimes pray for the Lord to give them prosperity. And we should. And we pray for their health. But sometimes it's necessary to pray for loss and sorrow for those we love in order for the salvation of their souls. I think that bears repeating. Sometimes it's necessary to pray for our loved ones. Lord, save them at any cost.
Yes,
I don't like to see them suffer. I'm sorry they're in the condition where they are. I love them and it hurts me when they are hurt. But Lord, it would be better for them not to prosper in the way they're going than for you to just turn them loose and let them go and enjoy a vain and dark life and plunge their souls into damnation. It'd be better if you'd have mercy on them and close up the heavens over them and don't let the rain fall on their crops.
Yes.
And so he went to Ahab and he told him, in my language, you've crossed that line. Now God's closed up heaven. And this is a unique saying that he gave to Ahab. Most of the time when the prophets came to give somebody a warning, there was a little proviso in there. If you repent, the Lord will have mercy on you. He didn't say that to Ahab. He said, God's closed up the heavens and turned around and left. He's not going to open it up again until I pray for you that it happens. Well, that put Ahab on a quest to find him. Well, I'm sure it took a little while. You know, going in on Tuesday, maybe Ahab went out on Wednesday to look. Well, I don't see any clouds, but they'll surely come by next week or so. After a while, there weren't any clouds and there weren't any rain and the water just kept drying up everywhere. We're going to have to do something. The only thing we can do is go find this man who gave us this prophecy, and the Lord told him to hide himself. And so Ahab, I'm sure he sent his messengers and searched the nation. And they couldn't find him because God hid him. Now there's a mystery in that. How did Elijah get from Ahab's court to somewhere out there by the brook Cherith and nobody saw him go? And nobody knew where he went? How did Jesus walk through a crowd of people who were trying to throw him over the cliff and nobody could see him? How did he do that? Folks, if you live for the Lord, you will have experiences in your life that you look back on and say, I don't know how that was possible.
Yes.
That just happened. The Lord put his hand over me and shielded me. You probably had this, I have many times, when I didn't deserve it. And in mercy, he shielded me and here I am. And the Lord's got a way of keeping us through all the contestants, all the troubles, hardships that there are. Keep his big hand over us and get us to be where he wants us to be. So that's what happened here. Remember how James wrote of him. He said, Elijah prayed earnestly that it might not rain. That indicates to me that he spent his time on his knees. And then when the time came that he was hiding there in the savage wilderness, looking at nothing but the bare rocks and the drying up bushes, the memory of what had caused all this to happen, why he was alone, nothing but solitude all around him, the lonely days, the long unending nights, doing everything he could to hide himself, afraid of any footfall, there might be an enemy coming, depending on the Lord to provide and care for him all the time that he was there, unwilling to see it change because this is working a change in Israel. Our prayers for our loved ones are sometimes like that, step at a time. So that's what he did. He didn't know it. But those lonely hours, back in the bushes somewhere, nobody knows where the Brook of Cherith is today. Just a trickle running down one of those ravines somewhere on the opposite side of Jordan. He didn't know it. But that was training for what was to come. 3.5 years after, this same Elijah would make himself known. And then there would be gathered against him all the priests of Baal and all the nation of Israel. And he would be called on to build an altar lay stones at the bottom of it and put wood on it and butcher the sacrifice and put it on top and tell those folks, I don't know where they got the water to do this, but drench it with water, dug a trench around it, filled the trench, called on God, and God sent fire down from heaven. You remember that story? And you remember the story of how it happened? Fire burns from the bottom up. Anybody that's ever built a campfire, you know you can't light the stick on the top of your pile of brush and make it burn down to the bottom. You always light at the bottom. Hot gases rise. But the Lord put His finger down there and lit this fire, and it started and burned from the top down, and it burned clear down till it burned the rocks that the sacrifice was sitting on. And now, and Elijah never seen anything like that. Nobody else ever had either. But he got some training before he got into that. He spent those lonely nights out there with Ahab's people hunting him and couldn't find him anywhere. Folks, the Lord never calls us to walk up to the edge of the cliff and jump off and say, now I'll catch you on your way down. He always puts us through a process to prepare us. The Lord told Elijah, go run into the wilderness beside the brook Cherith. And he did something you will find in studying the scriptures he very seldom does when he calls us to do something. Naturally, if you got a call like that, what would you do? Go home and fill a backpack with food. Of course you would. There's not anything to eat out there. That's mealtime's funny. It comes three times every day. Anybody who's ever spent very much time out somewhere like that realize that gets to be a nuisance in a hurry. Everything you got, what are you going to do if you haven't got a rabbit or something you can catch to the skin? And the Lord told him before he went, I know that. I'm taking care of you. You don't need to get your jerky together and put a bunch of food in your trail mix and stuff in your backpack. I'm taking care of you. I got this handled. Folks, I like it when God steps in and says, here, let me take care of this. I got this handled. Wow. He's been doing that for us too, hasn't he? And so he went out there, told Elijah, the ravens are going to feed you morning and evening. I don't know if they brought enough for a midday snack or not either. I've tried to understand this scripture. Where does a raven get bread? You ever heard of a raven with an oven and gather wheat and bake their bread? Now, I wonder if they just swoop down on somebody. The Bible just leaves that all in a blank question, doesn't it? I don't know where it came from. What I know is that the Lord said He commanded the ravens to do it, and they did it. God can speak to animals. He can cause them to do what He wants them. Now, listen, we're not all called like Elijah was, but we do each one have a calling. And when we abide in our calling, truth be known, we'll get our own share of miracles as we go along the journey. The Lord will have ways to take care of us, just like He did this faithful man of God. Steak. I like mine medium well. What kind do you suppose that he got out there? Can you picture somebody grilling in their backyard? And ravens, well, common comparison for us might be crows. And they're over there in the trees, and they're so smart anyway. You point at them like that, and it doesn't scare them, but go get your gun and point at them like that, and they all fly off. And so you turn your back on your grill for a moment, and here come the crows. Flying off. How far can a bird fly with a stake in his mouth? You wouldn't think more than a couple of hundred yards. It weighs more than a bird does. Almost. The Lord found a way. When the brook began to dry up, and the man of God was thinking, what am I going to do now? The Lord told him the exact same words that he said about the raven. He said, I have commanded a widow to feed you. When God commands it to happen, folks, we can stake our confidence on it.
Yes.
The Lord will go with it. Now listen, the greatest thing the Lord has commanded is for you and me to be able to have eternal life. And if we'll be faithful, in spite of everything sin and the world and the devil can throw at us, God will make a way for us to be able to meet Him in peace at the end of the journey. I look forward to that, don't you? Can you? Sometimes there's never ring in your ears, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I can't claim it yet, but there's a day coming if we're faithful. So old brother Elijah was out there, and he had his flying dinner table. coming to him morning and evening, whatever he needed. You live for the Lord, you find a lot of things happen in your lives that you can't explain. After this had gone on for 2 years, 2.5 years, or 3.5 years without rain, which probably meant in that part of the world, I'd say Elijah quit wondering whether or not the ravens were going to come. Imagine how it must have been the first time. Dinner time, I'm getting hungry, I don't see anything around here. Start looking at the sky. Sure enough, here it comes. And look at that thing. They're wild, they're afraid of me. But he flies right down here where I am, laid his bread on a rock or whatever he did with it. There came another time when Elijah stood looking at the sky. And he prayed 7 times. And nothing happening out there. But this man who learned the lessons of the ravens, when he sent his servant out there to see, and the servant came back and said, I see a cloud the size of a man's hand. He said, you go tell the king, get to Jerusalem because of the sound of abundance of rain. I know that because for 3.5 years, I've been seeing the ravens come morning and evening. And when they came, they never came a single time and just looked around at me like, what are we the one going to eat now? They always had something there with him. This one man, armed with his word and armed with faith and courage, brought a reformation and changed the course of the whole nation of Israel. When he got done with all the things God dealt with him about, he told Israel, and Jezebel couldn't stop him. If God be God, then serve him. And if Baal be God, then serve him. And the Israelites turned back toward the religion of their ancestors. And that's what made your salvation and mine possible. Because that's the avenue that brought Jesus Christ into the world. The Lord found a way to do it through all the darkness of the time, through all the plotting, the conspiracy, the evil in the heart of this wicked queen, and all those associated with her. The Lord found a way. And He has found a way to preserve this old gospel through many a turmoil, many a battle since. And brother and sister, He will continue to do so to the end of time. It comes down to some very simple things. Right's right and wrong's wrong. The Lord wants us to choose the right. So I'd like to invite us all this morning, by the Lord's permission, have lunch at Elijah's table. And that's a table of faith. It's a table where the blessing of the Lord dwells on our souls. Think you'd get tired of nothing but bread and meat twice a day? There were a lot of people in Israel at that time who would have loved to have some bread and meat twice a day. They didn't have anything, and the reason was because of their sins. We might suffer because of the sins of our fellows around us. We might feel alone sometimes, and we might get tired of plain food sometimes. But it's better to do that and see those that we love turn back again toward the channel of right and truth. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.